Hey, I want to introduce what we're going to do for the rest of the summer here on Sunday mornings. But we're going to do the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah. And really the title we've given it is God's Relentless Grace. And it's going to be interesting because it's done through a fairly reluctant person named Jonah. And so sometimes we've made this story of Jonah into a kind of a cute little fable that we tell our kids, you know, and it's kind of this cool thing, you know, a guy gets swallowed by a fish and it's kind of cool. But just so you know, the story is so much more profound than that. And it's not a story, it's real. It really happened. And we're going to talk about the relentless grace that God has, and he's going to do it through a very imperfect person. And we'll be talking about that. But there are a lot of things we're going to see in this book. Here's just a few of them that we're going to find as we look at Jonah. In the story of Jonah, first of all, is going to be the sovereignty of God. God is actually sovereign. It's somehow an amazing deal is that God takes all of the things of life and weaves it into our lives, and he is there. He is not the author of evil. The scriptures are clear about that. He's not a trickster. He's not a jokester. He doesn't create evil. But there is evil in the world, but somehow he causes all things to work together for good in our world. And he's an amazing, there is a sovereignty of God in all the things that you have gone through, all the things that you're going through, all the things that I have been through and going through. God is sovereign. Now, do we understand every piece of it every time? No. Sometimes you go, man, I don't get it, how this is going to fit. But it does in the long run. It's God's amazing sovereignty. Second thing we're going to look at is, another thing, is the interest of God in people. And it's said fairly simply, but I wonder if there's something so profound there that God is actually profoundly interested in people. And I don't know if we always look at God like that, that he is really interested in people, all people, all people. Wow. Well, he is. God is in the details. God is in the details. He's not just kind of like interested in the big picture and the rest of it he doesn't care about. God is in the details. Another we're going to look at is that mankind is accountable to God. And that, I think, was really something that our culture, and really a worldwide culture today, is not really convinced, is that mankind is accountable to God. In fact, I think it's become almost the opposite, is that God is accountable to us. And we call him out on things. And I think it's upside down and inside out. But we are actually accountable to God. Next, people can change and grow. People can change and grow. This is something I've been wrestling with for years. How do people actually change and grow? How often does it happen? How does it happen? How does that really work? And we'll find in this book that people can change and grow. So next is that repentance is revealed by fruit. In other words, repentance, change, has evidence. It doesn't mean that we earn God's favor, but that God's favor would move us to live differently, and that really his repentance would have fruit. And then last but not least, and there's a lot of others, but eternity really is reality, and it matters. There is a thing called eternity, and it matters. And we have to deal with that. One of the key questions of life that every person has to ask and has to answer is the destiny of life. Where are we headed in the long run? At the end of this, is it simply annihilation and we die and we're put in a grave and there's nothing more? Or is there eternity? How do you deal with that? Key question. Absolutely critical. Every person answer is that issue. But let's start with Jonah. Let's kind of jump in and see what it has to say and then go from there, okay? So let's go to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." Now, just so you know, he's the son of a guy named Amittai. And Amittai actually means truth. Jonah comes from a family that's a truth-telling family. He had a really good upbringing. Dad was a really sharp, solid guy. His name was Truth. That's really quality, isn't it? And so we have Jonah. The word of the Lord comes to him. The Lord has kind of selected him as a prophet. Now, just so you know, he didn't select prophets because they were so slick or so great or so perfect. We're going to find that Jonah is far from that. We're going to find that Jonah probably is not as much like his dad as we wish he was. We're going to find that he was a bit of a rebellious, kind of negative, kind of a hateful kind of guy at times. But his dad was a man of truth. And so he's the son of Amittai. And so the word of the Lord came and he says this to Jonah. "Hey, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city and call out against it. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a ton of fun. Here's what I'd like you to go. I'd like you to go to Nineveh, probably the largest city in the entire earth at that point. 600,000 people. I'd like you to go there, and I'd like you to call out against it. We'll talk a little bit more about why this is challenging. And it says, for their evil has come up before me. And just so you know, Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, the Assyrians were a very brutal people. They would burn their enemies alive. They were a warlike people. They were a brutal, mean-spirited kind of people. And he says, I want you to go there and I want you to call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. I understand it. I see it and I care. So, verse 3, but, circle it, right? That's what we do here. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Well, Nineveh and Tarshish are spelled very differently, right? So we're going to find this, kind of uniquely here, and we're going to find what's going on here. Now, let me just put it a little bit in a historical context, okay? Grab onto this for a second. So first of all, in 1300 B.C., okay, so 1,300 years before the coming of Christ, we have here in North America a place called Cahokia. Anybody ever been to the Cahokia Mountains across the river? Hey, you guys got to go. It's an amazing place, okay? Cahokia may have been the largest city in North America at that point. 20,000 people lived in Cahokia, 1,300 B.C. Sometimes when you read the scriptures, don't you kind of think, well, maybe that's the only place on the earth that there was anything going on. Well, guess what? There was things going on all over the earth at the same time. So in 1300 B.C., we have Cahokia. But at the same time as that is when Israel is conquering Cana. The people of Israel, having been in Egypt for 400 years, then wander in the desert for 40 years, and then they come and they take over Cana. Same time as Cahokia is going on here in town, okay? So 300 years later, in 1000 B.C., we get the reign of David. So eventually Israel says, we want a king, and they get Saul, and then they get King David. In the year 1000, basically. 70 years later, after Solomon takes over and there is a great civil war in 930 BC, there's a civil war in Israel between the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, we call it Israel. They took the name with them. And then there were the two southern tribes, and they were called Judah. And there's a civil war. How heartbreaking for God to see his people divide. Wow, that's an amazing thought. So, then in 750 BC, Israel, who has 19 kings and all of them are evil, the northern tribes, nothing good's going on up there, but they're becoming stronger and stronger. But Assyria, which is a neighbor of theirs, is threatening their northern border. And in the midst of that, Jonah is called to go to Nineveh, to Assyria, and say, hey, you guys are doing it wrong. I'm going to call out against you. Wow. Now, at the same time, just so you know, the Greek city-states are being established. Just so you know, over in Greece, there is also an empire, but it's kind of developing these city-states that you studied in history. Next, that was the time of the first Olympic Games. So you think, oh, Jonah, the Olympic Games are going on over in Greece. Okay, interesting. The Roman Empire is just being founded. Rome is just beginning to be founded. The Shang and Zhao dynasties are kind of wrestling in China at the same time. And then we get to this place that we call Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. It's named after Nimrod, which is the great-great-grandson of Noah. And his name means rebel, the rebel. Nimrod is a rebel. He's the one who built the Tower of Babel. Said, let's kind of defeat God. Let's revolt against God. Let's do that. And he leads the world, in a sense, almost in a rebellion. And he is the founder of the city of Nineveh years before this. But this city's 600,000 people. It's a big place. Now, I like maps, so let's go to this map, okay? Now, I'm going to put you guys in a map, okay? So here's the deal. I'm going to make you the map, okay? So over here is the Assyrian Empire, okay? You guys are the biggest empire the world has ever seen to this point. You are the most powerful. Yes, okay? You can make it. And along the edge of Assyria, there's this place called Israel. It's going to be Israel and Judah. They're just a little deal along the edge of the Mediterranean Sea here. Okay, and they're just kind of hanging out trying to hold on. You guys are going to be Greece. You're just developing as your city-states. You're becoming a more powerful, going to grow in all of this. You guys are going to be Italy. Didn't exist then. And right over here, we're going to have Rome. It's just beginning. Just you guys just are just birthing. Okay, you're just a little glimmer in the eye of God. And then you guys are going to be Spain. It's not really Spain yet, but you're going to be Spain. And we're going to come back to you because Jonah's one going to come here. So over here we get Jonah. He lives in, let's start over here, in Gath Hepher. He's a prophet, and he raises him up, and he says, "Well, great, we'll raise you up as a prophet. You're now Jonah, John." So John, and he says, "Hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, which is over here at the end of the row. I want you to go over there, and I want you to tell them. I want you to call out against them." Yeah, it's exactly what he said. No, thank you. And he says, "Tell you what, instead of going to Nineveh, I think I'm going to go." You just come with me, young man. And he's going to come right here. He's going to go down to Joppa, which is down here, which is a major seaport. Okay, and in Joppa, it's the Phoenicians. The empire is a sailing or it's a shipping empire that they have all around the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. You guys are the Mediterranean Sea. You guys are all wet. Okay, so you're down here. And he's going to say, "I don't think I really want to go to Nineveh, because I'll tell you why in a little while." And so he goes down to Joppa. He gets a ticket on a boat that's headed for Tarshish. Now, just so you know, Tarshish is 2,500 stinking miles away, way over here at the bottom of Spain. And in fact, it's probably not there on the east coast of Spain. It's actually across around the corner. Past Gibraltar into the Atlantic. So he's going to come right here, and he goes, "This is where I'm going, God. You want me to go to Nineveh? Thank you. No, thank you. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish," you know? And so he gets on a boat to head over here. Now, he doesn't actually make it there, but somewhere along here, he runs into huge trouble. So if you could just stand here the rest of the service, I'd appreciate it. Now you can go back to your seat.
Thank you.
So, you guys over here where the Assyrian Empire, this is the largest empire the world's ever seen to this point. It's incredibly powerful. And it's not a fun place. It's not a very kind country or empire. It's a very mean place to be. And so this is what God is asking Jonah to do, is to go there. Now, you guys, look at this. Here's a picture of some of the ruins of Nineveh that they put together. Now, there are really actually two reasons why people thought that this story of Jonah was probably a fable, kind of stupid. The idea of someone getting swallowed by a fish seems kind of dumb. You know, like, okay, that's silly. Well, the actual truth of it is that there are large fish or whales. The Hebrew word allows for simply a large aquatic animal is what it means. It doesn't mean it's actually a whale or a fish, you know, you think, because one's a mammal, right? One's a fish. But it is possible to be swallowed by a sperm whale. They're huge. Their esophagus is large enough for a man to go down. There is a story, it is debated, there is a story in the early 1900s that there was a man named Jack Bentley that was thrown off of a boat when they were whaling off the Falkland Islands, and that he was swallowed by a whale. That whale was eventually caught, brought up on the deck of this boat, and it was chopped into pieces like they do with whales. And when they got to the stomach, they found him still alive. He had survived 3 days in the belly of this sperm whale. Now, that story is debated, whether it's true or not. So I can't go back and tell you I know for sure it's true. But a sperm whale is actually large enough for you to be swallowed by. It wouldn't be fun, but it's actually. So you think, oh, maybe this happened. Now, do we need to explain it with natural causes? No. God can do whatever he wants to do. But there is a possibility that it really kind of happened even physically. The other one is that people struggle until years ago that Nineveh ever existed, because there's no archaeological evidence for it at all. But about 100 years ago, some archaeologists began digging across the river from Mosul in Iraq, and they began digging into this large tell. So a tell is simply where a bunch of cities have been built, and eventually they all kind of fall down, and it kind of is a mound, and they began digging, and they found the Ninevites. They found the Assyrian Empire, and they began to rebuild it, kind of, and they rebuilt some of these things. Now, unfortunately, in the last 10 years, ISIS has destroyed it all. They took all the most amazing architectural finds in the last 100 years, and they leveled it. But it is possible to be swallowed by a whale, and frankly, the Ninevites, we've proven that they really existed. And so we come to this place of reality, and it's, look in verse 3. It says, but Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish. Now, let's highlight this. To flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. This word presence actually means to escape the face of God. He didn't want to face him. God was asking him to do something. He wasn't interested. And he totally said, God, I want nothing to do with you. I want nothing to do of a relationship with you. Your face, I have no interest in facing. And so he goes to Joppa. Thank you, John. Goes to Joppa. And he heads for Tarshish. The end of the known world at that point, as far as he could get from God. Wow. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish. And let's highlight it again, away from the face of God. Wow, it's pretty powerful. But verse 4, but, circle it, but the Lord, but God, hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to be broken up. Now, I don't know if you've spent a lot of time in the ocean. I grew up in Colorado, so ocean was not my first experience. But I have spent a fair amount of time off the coast of Mexico, deep sea fishing. And sometimes we'd go as far as 50 or 60 miles out. And once in a while, the weather would turn really bad. And there were times where the waves were 6-8 feet swells. And I am not good on things that move. So I normally would get totally sick on this thing. But it is scary. One time, even outside of Las Vegas, when Toby was just 1 year old, our oldest was 1 year old, not even one really, we took our students for spring break to Lake Mead outside of Las Vegas. Normally a very, very nice place. But the Lake Mead, when we got there, it was totally storming. And Diane and Toby came a day late. So we went back across the lake to pick them up. And on the way back, we had 6-foot swells on this lake in a speedboat. And I'm thinking, I am the worst father in the history of the world. My son is going to get thrown out of this thing and he is going to drown. And this is going to be bad, you know, because water can get crazy when it really gets stormy. And this storm, not only did it storm, but look at this. It says that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a supernaturalness about this storm. God created it. Wow. Now, did he use natural things? Yes, of course he did. He used the water and the winds. But he was in the midst of this. He is in the detail of all of this. And he makes this thing incredible. A tempest means an incredible storm. The wind and the waves, and he makes this thing, and looks like the ship is going to literally break into pieces. And these ships are not made, you know, flippantly. These are solid. These are rock solid ships. But this thing looks like they're going to fall apart. And then look at this in 5. Then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid. And each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. I mean, these guys are going, I mean, this is their job, right? To get this cargo to that place. But this thing is so intense that they're afraid. Now, for a sailor to get afraid, it's got to be bad. Because they put up with a lot. I mean, it's not a thing that they normally get afraid of. And they are totally afraid. And they start taking all the cargo and tossing it over. Like, we don't care. whatever this is, it's gone. And they're just throwing it out. And each of them is going to their God, and they're saying, God, do something about this. Now, let's come to the middle of five. But, circle it again. But, Jonah has gone down into the inner part of the ship and has laid down and was fast asleep. How dysfunctional could you get? Are you kidding me? He don't want any part of it, right? Because why? Why? He's running from God. And he's running from all reality. He's not going to engage any of this thing. He is going to lay down on the bottom of the ship and he's going to be asleep. Does that mean that, I mean, the thing's about to break up. For goodness sake. In fact, look at this in verse 6. So the captain came to him and said, what in the world are you doing? Are you out of your ever-living, stinking mind? What is your problem? Well, he says, what do you mean, you sleeper? I have a feeling there may have been some other expletives in there. I was like, kind of like, what in the world, man? And he says, arise, call to your God. The rest of us are. Why are you down here sleeping? Man, you better start calling out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Wow. What an incredible start to this story. What an incredible piece of this, what's going on here. And that's as far as we're going to go today. We'll pick it up in verse 7 next week. But so far, you think, okay, what do we learn here? What's going on here? So, therefore, what now? What do we do with this? So, I have several things that I think are true so far in this. The first one is this. The true and living God of the Scripture is both holy and compassionate. Now, we're going to catch the compassionate part more later. But this God is a holy God. The God of the Scriptures is a holy God. Frankly, we'd like him to be compassionate. But we're not that interested in a holy God. A God that says, I'd like you to go to here. I'd like you to go to Nineveh. And the guy who heads for Tarshish, he deals with it. And he is a holy God. But he is also a compassionate God. He is a God who is full of both truth and grace. He is a God who is both infinite and personal. And here's the weird thing. Jonah knew it. Jonah knew it. And he didn't want anything to do with that God. And here's the deal. He didn't want anything to do with the compassion of God. I'm going to give away a little bit more here. Look at chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. This is Jonah after God has dealt with the Ninevites. And he says, and he prayed to the Lord and he said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? Isn't this what I said you were going to do? Look at this. And what God does is incredible compassion and mercy. He says, that is why I made haste to flee from Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew you were going to do it, God, and I didn't want any piece of it. I knew that you were a compassionate God, a merciful God, a forgiving God. And I didn't want you to be compassionate and merciful to these people. They were mean. They were attacking us on the northern border. They do horrible things. I'm prejudiced against them. I don't like them. I don't want anything to do with them. And I knew you were going to be kind and I wanted nothing to do with it. And I'm going to go to Tarshish. Wow. Look at this. This is how strongly he felt. Look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Wow. You guys, the true and living God of Scripture is both holy and compassionate. That's what we begin to see here. That's the God you and I worship. He is holy beyond imagination. But he is more compassionate than you've ever dreamed. Secondly, avoiding the face of God is both foolish and self-destructive. You guys, in our lives, to avoid God is a foolish thing to do. And it's very self-destructive. It takes us down roads that we should never go down. We do things we should never do. We engage in that where we should never be engaged in. It's self-destructive and it's foolish to avoid the face of God. And it's so easy to do, isn't it? We're just kind of bent that way. But to avoid the face of God, to avoid what he is calling us to, avoid his presence, to avoid him altogether, is just a crazy thing that we do. It is foolish and self-destructive. And we have all been there. We've all done it. That's what brings us to Christ, isn't it? Eventually you go, what am I doing here? Eventually you say, what am I doing on this ship? What am I doing in that belly? What am I doing on this beach? That's what all the things he's saying. Jonah's like, man, this didn't go well. It is foolish and self-destructive. And so we might think through, what am I doing to avoid God? Where is it getting me? What am I doing with this? Okay, third. Avoiding the face of God has negative consequences on those around us. Isn't it amazing? In Jonah's rebellion and his disobedience, God's dealing with him affected other people negatively. All these other sailors, their lives are in danger. They're impacted by Jonah's behavior. Our behavior and rebellion against God never stays just with us. It affects people around us. Right? Negatively. It hurts people. It never just stays with me. You just think about all the things that we can do that affect other people. Never wanted it to be that way. Never intended it for it to be that way. But it hurts other people. And we have to own that. The reality of that. If I want to drink and drive, guess what I risk? Driving crazy. Hurting other people. Who don't deserve it. We could just go from all the different things that we do. I've been doing a little bit of study recently on pornography. And the victims of those people, that people pay to watch, and the negative impact it has in their lives. You know, the least satisfied people in the world sexually are people in pornography. The actors in pornography. They have the least enjoyable sex life of anybody in the world. You think, whoa, wait a second, how can that be? Of course it's that way. It was never intended to be like that. The most enjoyable is a monogamous relationship between a man and a woman. That's what it was designed for. Wow. It has negative consequences on other people when we avoid God. Next, avoiding the face of God makes us insensitive to the needs of mankind. Jonah was in the belly, was in the bottom of the ship sleeping. He didn't give a rip about those guys that were fighting this storm and throwing cargo overboard. He could have cared less. He couldn't have cared less. Right? He's sleeping. The world's about him. He's running from God. It's all about him. He's totally insensitive to the needs of people around him. I mean, he should have been up there rowing like a mad dog, right? He should have been throwing stuff over with them. He didn't care because his rebellion against God made his heart callous. And guess what? Our rebellion against God makes us uncallous to the needs of people. And that's what's happening here in this story. Okay, another thought. Sometimes God authors a tempest to get our attention. Right? Of course, he does. He did it in Jonah's life. To get his attention, he creates this incredible storm, a difficulty, a challenge. And God, you know, why are we so against God getting our attention? I mean, I think he would do it if we'd let him in much simpler ways. You know, I mean, if we just listened, you know, he'd go, okay, great. We won't have to create a tempest, you know. But somehow we're so stubborn. He creates a tempest sometimes to get us, grab our attention about life, to humble us, to see our need for him, for the need we have to rely on him, to trust him, to say, okay, I can't control this. God, I have to trust you. Sometimes he does that. Not all the time. Not every day, not every week. Though more often than we wish, right? Doesn't it seem that way? More often than we wish, there's a challenge out there. Sometimes God authors a tempest to get our attention. How's he getting your attention? I would suggest probably a lot of times it's through difficulties. We listen well when we're challenged. A couple more. People want and need to know if God gives thought to them. Right? Isn't that a fascinating part about the story here? Is the mariner, the captain of the ship, comes down and he goes, hey, yo, stop sleeping. Get up. Let's roll. We got things to do here. In fact, not only that, but we need you, whatever your God is, we need you to talk to him because all the rest of us are talking to our gods, which there are many among the Phoenicians, many in the area. And he said, man, you need to talk to your God too, because maybe he will give thought of us that we might not perish. Maybe he'll care. Maybe your God will care, because so far, none of us have been very successful because the storm keeps going, man. It is like crazy here. He says, you need to start searching your God. And he says, man, you're from Joppa. You're really from Geth-Hepher. You're one of the Jews. Man, I don't know who your God is, but you better pray to him, because we need some help here. I hope he's listening. And isn't that what our friends and neighbors are asking? Really? Don't they need and want to know that our God gives thought to them? That God is actually interested in them? That God knows about their life and all that's going on in it? He cares about it? And he wants to engage it? He wants to do something about it? And he wanted Jonah to go to a place called Nineveh and begin to communicate that God cares about what's going on in their lives. And Jonah said, no, thank you. And now here's these sailors. They want to know, is God give thought of us, or are we out here on the ocean all by ourselves? And we'll go down and no one's going to know or care. And he's saying, no, man, God greatly cares. Was Jonah willing to say it, to tell them? He had been terribly insensitive to them. God gets his attention, and the people want to know, does God think about us? You guys, the more I think about people and talk with people, I hear that in their voices. I hear it in their questions. Is God real? Does he care? Is he thoughtful? Is he aware? Can he do something? Because my life's hard. I'm going through difficult things. Life is happening. Whether it be to lose a parent, lose a child, get fired, I'm in debt, I'm depressed, I'm discouraged. Well, you keep naming it, right? Does God give thought to them? They want to know. You guys, you and I know a God who is full of both truth and grace. He is holy and compassionate. That's who God is. And the world wants to know what he's like. And they need someone to tell them. Last point for today. God uses the most unlikely people to impart his relentless grace. And aren't we glad? Strangely enough, he's going to use Jonah. Jonah is a rebellious, judgmental, prejudiced, stubborn, calloused kind of a guy. Now, I don't know about you, but as soon as he got to Joppa, if I were God, as soon as Jonah got to Joppa, I'd have said, I'm going to pick somebody else. You're kind of a pain. You're totally rebellious. You're a knucklehead. Get on the ship and go. I don't care. I'll pick somebody else. I got a lot of other people. That's what I do. So then he gets out on the ship and he's sleeping in the stinking bottom of the ship. I think God would say, man, I've had enough of you. You're callous, careless. I'm done. I'll pick somebody else. He sticks with him. He gets vomited up on a beach. Man, I'm gross. I'd be saying, then he gets to Nineveh and he's mad. He goes, man, just kill me. I don't want this to happen. Wouldn't you say, forget it? God wants to use him. God uses the most unlikely people to impart his relentless grace. And I don't want to get too judgmental on Jonah, because my middle name feels like Jonah. It's not, but it feels like it sometimes. I'm about as heartless, careless, not very compassionate. And I don't think God's very pleased. But he's wanting to do a new thing in my heart, to really care about people. And God is an incredible God who uses the strangest people to communicate his relentless grace. And I think he wants to use this unique little church called Quest to live in the middle of this community in this city, to be a part of his relentless grace to a people. Wow. So for the next several weeks, we're going to keep going through this story and see God's working in all of this, and maybe how he would have you and I be a part of it. Because we're probably a lot like Jonah. We probably don't love like we ought to love. But he can do it, because God can grow and change people, our lives too. All right, let's pray. Father, as we just start the story of Jonah, I'm so grateful that it's not a story, it's truth, and it's real, and it happened. And it's not the story of some ideal guy that I can't relate to. It's about a guy who really struggled with you. He ran away from you. He wanted nothing to do with what you were calling him to do, because it seemed crazy. And his heart was totally calloused. And yet you were faithful to him. And you're faithful to us. And we don't have to pump it up and become some sort of perfect person. You take us right where we're at. And you take us through things in order to use us. Father, in the midst of it, may we not miss you. May we be willing to look you in the eyeball to eyeball, right in the face, right in your presence, so that we might walk with you. But Father, we just admit we're not as good at that as we wish. We at times are a rebellious people. We succumb to the temptations of life, sin that both hurts us and hurts others. It makes us callous to people around us. And we forget that people want to know if God gives thought to them, if you give thought to them. We forget. But help us not to forget. So we ask you to do a new thing inside of us, to refresh us, to rebuild us, to make us all that you want us to be. Father, we know you do it a step at a time, a day at a time, a piece at a time. But may we be committed to the process, to the journey. So God, it will never happen without your Spirit, without your Holy Spirit working in us. It'll never happen. It's impossible. I can't do it by myself. I both am not powerful enough, and frankly, I am not caring enough. But your Spirit can do it. And we ask your Holy Spirit to touch every person, not just this morning, not just in this room, But tomorrow morning, as we get ready to go to work, as we get about our day, as we deal with all the stuff of life, may your Spirit continue to do its work in us. And may you do something in us like you wanted to do in Jonah's life. And as reluctant and as rebellious as he was, we continue to see you work. And so that's what we choose for us too. Take a moment, just a second, by yourself with the Lord. Deal with what you need to deal with.